Good evening. Earlier this year, the Pew Research team put out a survey, and it came back and it says 55% of Americans believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, 55 don't just think, oh, it's going to happen or whatever. They actually believe that it'll be literally the return of Jesus Christ. 55 Americans, which is roughly about 140 plus million Americans. Then they put out another survey, same survey, and asked, and it's 92% of evangelicals believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know what those other 8% are thinking. I just wonder if those other 8%, maybe they've lost hope as they look around our world today. Because there's many reasons that we can see that why one would lose hope as we look around and we see the war in Ukraine with 250 plus million people, soldiers dying, kids, children, women. Concern anytime will China attack Taiwan, and then will that bring the U.S. into it? We just ran through COVID years, 2-3 years of COVID with 7 plus million, I don't know the true figures, dying. And then we see that maybe we're going to get mask mandates again. We're concerned about our economy. We struggle as we look around our cities and our country, and we just wonder, what is going on? So are you among the 92% who believe the second coming, or the 8%? And I'd say we're in the 92% because that's clearly what the scriptures teach us. And furthermore, I believe it's an essential truth of our Christian faith. The fact of Jesus' return is just one of those essential truths that every Christian must believe. The second coming is on par with the doctrines of the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, the deity of Christ, his virgin birth, his substitutionary atonement for sins, and his bodily resurrection from the dead. We can, and we often do, have all sorts of differing opinions on a lot of other theological issues and doctrinal positions. But on these essentials, all true Christians agree. The Bible is God's word. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He was born of a virgin. He died for our sins, he was raised from the dead, and he's coming again. So folks, my question for you this evening isn't whether you believe in the second coming. Rather is, what difference does the second coming make to you? How does it affect your view of the events that go on around you? How does it affect the way you go about day to day? Does it affect how you react to and deal with temptation? Does it have an effect on how you spend your time? And as Richard challenged us last week, does it affect how we share? Are we boldly sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those that don't know him? I would say if after this sermon and what we go through and we know what's going to happen before, you know, as the second coming, before the second coming, it should stir us up. We don't have to be the reapers, as Bob pointed out last week, but we do need to share the good news. We do need to. Do you ever think about that moment when you stand before him and says, good and well done, good and faithful servant? Or is he going to say something else? There is no more powerful motivation for you and me to live the Christian life than the continual awareness of Jesus' imminent return. Imminent. It's going to happen. Well, the chronological order of the events of the last days is not a fundamental faith. The fact that Jesus is coming back most certainly is. The fact of Christ's return should be all the motivation that we need to be ready to meet him at any moment. That's what I want us to think about tonight as we look at Jesus' last parable in Luke. It is our hope in Christ. When I was 15 years old, I was living in Billings, Montana, and I was playing for American Legion team, and Montana is a big state, and you got to travel if you want to play other teams, otherwise you're just kind of playing yourself. So I got the privilege of going through Montana and Wyoming and North and South Dakota to play baseball. Gosh, all summer long, what a great time. I can't believe my parents let me, but hey, that's another story. I remember sitting at a restaurant one morning as we were all having breakfast, and I was sitting next to our shortstop, and he was having a conversation with our teammate across the table from him. And he was asking him, I knew our shortstop was religious. I wasn't a believer at the time. I just knew he was religious. And he asked my teammate if he believed in God. And he said, no, I don't believe in God. And his whole countenance just changed. And he was like, where? How do you find hope? What are you hoping in? You don't believe in God. And that just struck me. I mean, obviously, it still stays with me today. That story of hope. What are we hoping? What are we hoping in? You know, we're hoping for that second coming of Christ. We're hoping to live freely in the new heaven and the new earth. So, this evening's passage brings us to the end of Luke 21. Jesus' ministry to the Jews has ended. It is late in the day on a Wednesday before the crucifixion. Our Lord has less than 48 hours to live. Since his triumphal entry into Jerusalem 3 days earlier, Jesus has taught in the temple and has one confrontation after another with the religious leaders and false teachers. They have tried to catch him in some perceived error that would either cause the people to turn on him or the Romans to condemn him for sedition. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You knocked that one out of the park. They have tried to expose what they think are theological inconsistencies by asking him a ridiculous question about a divorced woman. Instead of seven brides for seven brothers, it's one bride for seven brothers. They have challenged his deity by refusing to believe he ascended from King David. So Jesus asked them a question that they cannot answer. How is it that they say Christ is the son of David? We see in Luke 20, 41 through 44. It's at this time that Jesus turns away from the false teachers and unbelievers because he has nothing more to say to them. He in turn turns to his disciples, and beginning in Luke 21, 5, Jesus presents them and us with a horrifying picture of the last days before his return to judge the unbelief that reign in this world. He speaks of wars, of famines, catastrophes, both natural and man-made, and intense persecution of all who believe in him. Eventually, that judgment, detailed by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, will end. In Luke 23, verses 27 and 28, says, at that time they will see the man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus has called the time of judgment upon this earth the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, 21 through 22. But then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time? No, nor ever shall be. And unless these days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. You get that? Unless those days will be shortened. He could keep it longer, but if he does, no one's going to survive it at all. So I guess in most likely we're 100% that says Jesus is coming again. So we know that he's going to judge the inhabitants that are left on the earth. We know there will be a time of such horrors that we can barely imagine. And we know that by God's grace, that time is going to come to an end. We know all of that, and we believe it with our whole hearts. The one thing we don't know is when. So as we look at our passage today, Luke 21, 29 through 38, let's see if we can find out what Jesus has in plan, in store, is telling us. Then he spoke to them in a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all this takes place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, as he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Were you able to catch some of Jesus' urgency and some of the words he said? We see in verse 31, we're called to recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Verse 34, he tells us to be on our guard, be alert, because it's going to come unexpectedly. Verse 36 is watch. As we sang that song today, it says wait. But it's not waiting. We're sitting in our house and we're waiting, you know, looking out the window. When's God, Jesus going to come again? No. We're going to be proactive. We're going to share the good news. Because we don't know when that time's coming. But we know when it does come, most likely we're not going to be here because of the rapture. But some of our friends and family is going to be here. And they need to know the good news. Because that is our hope. Titus 2:13, look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to see him as he is. We saw him as man. Now, he's coming back. He's not coming back as man. He's coming back as God. So, of course, you and I want to know when the second coming is going to happen. And this is what Jesus addresses as we come to the end of Luke 21. When will the glory of our great God and Savior appear? When will we see him as he is, fully God? This is what Jesus' followers have always wanted to know. Luke 21:7, teacher, they ask, when will these things happen and what will be the sign that they're about to take place? Asking the wrong guy. Jesus doesn't know. See, in Matthew 24:36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father.
wait a minute, but Jesus is God. Jesus doesn't know. How can this be? With Jesus being God, both man and God, and if he is God, should he not be omniscient and know all these things? But you know, Jesus isn't God. But because he voluntarily, and the only reason is because he voluntarily restricted his glory in order that he might become man. Paul addresses this in Philippians 2, 6 through 7. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You know, we see this when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, right? In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, we see that the devil's tempting him, right? Turn those stones into bread. You're hungry. You can do that. Jump off the temple. Angels will catch you. You can do that. And Jesus says, get away from me. Don't tempt. You're not supposed to tempt me. Because Jesus knew I came as man. I cannot do that. However, the good news is, after the resurrection, Jesus is completely God. He no longer has any self-imposed restrictions, and he resumes his pre-incarnate glory and everything that's accompanied it. So, when Jesus spoke to the disciples in the Gospels, and he said he didn't know the day or the hour of his return, he told them the truth. He did not know the day or the hour, but he does now. And here is what Jesus wants us to know about it. Again, Luke 29:31. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching in the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. You know, it's a simple story designed to convey a divine truth. It's not a riddle. It's an analogy followed by an application. There's no specific training or education required for us to understand the point of this parable. When the weather warms up in the spring, the trees begin to bud. Verse 30, Jesus says that when the trees begin to bud, you know that summer is coming. True, right? We look outside, we're coming into winter, the leaves are going to fall off in the fall. We're going to have winter, no trees. Spring comes, we see the buds. Summer, we see full leaves. The budding of the tree is a sign that anybody can recognize. That's the analogy. The application we see in verse 31, even so, when you see these things happen, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Perfect. So when will these things happen? You will know the kingdom is near. What are these signs? These things are the very things Jesus was talking about at the beginning of Luke 21. If you look at Luke 21:6, the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. 9:12 and 25 and 26, when you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened.
These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from the heaven. But before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on the account of my name. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity of the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That's pretty clear. Verse 31, even so, when you see these things, you know that the kingdom of God is near. These things are going to happen. Mark 13:29 reports it this way. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that he is near at the door. How near is he? He's at the door, ready to bust right through it. Because when this happens, it's not just going to be this thing that just kind of goes along. It's going to be fierce, and it's going to be not pretty. The kingdom is near in Luke, and he's at the door in Mark. You can't have the kingdom without the king. So be on alert, be vigilant, be expectant, but most of all, be ready. Luke 21:32, I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And as I was going through this and I read this generation, and you go through and it's like generations, and it's like, oh my goodness. Wait a minute, I just said I didn't have to have a degree to know how to do this parable. And then it comes upon generation. Well, what generation is he talking about? Is he talking about the disciples, as some think? Because they're there, he's speaking to them. They say they've already happened. The last disciple died. But if this was correct, Jesus would be wrong. Because he said all that other stuff was going to happen too. And we know God is not wrong. Is he referring to the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem? So he believed this from the time he was speaking 40 years later. It's over a generation, it's about 40 years. In order for this to be true, all the destruction of Jerusalem, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, plagues, pestilence, terrors of the sky, the devastation of the sun, the moon, the stars, the seas, the powers of the heaven shaken, must have also happened. Not what took place in 70 AD. You had one nation, Rome, that went in and destroyed Jerusalem. And certainly, they didn't have the Son of Man coming on a cloud with the power and great glory. No, what 70 AD was a mini preview of the great destruction to come. Others say, well, this generation is the Jewish race. It simply means that the Jews will survive until the end. But if that were true, why would Jesus put that in here? Why would he say that? The Jews already knew they were going to survive to the end. They already knew they were the favored people. They already knew that their father Abraham was the father of all nations. God had made them promise after promise. God doesn't break his promises. They knew. They were secure in their race. Well, maybe it was just bad people that he's referring to. The evil generation. But then we know there's going to be evil generation people in the second coming. Is that news? I don't think so. There's evil people now. See that? It's nothing new. Or was this the birth of the nation of Israel? Maybe that's what he's talking about. But that happened in 1948. And you have a generation that's 1988. We're in 2023. Hasn't happened yet. You speak well, the nation of Israel is the fig tree. And what you see in Matthew and Mark, yeah, it's the fig tree. But then again, as Chris started out, when we started Luke, he shared with us how detailed Luke was, how he spent the time going through and meticulously taking notes and meticulously writing things down. And Luke adds in, and all other trees. It's not just the fig tree, it's in all the trees. But, so you see how complicated we can make this, figuring out what generation is Jesus talking about. And I think if we just look at the text, we pretty much can tell what generation he's talking about. It says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. What generation? The generation that sees these things happening. They're the ones that are going to be around. That's who he's talking about. Whoever is among you who sees these things happen can know this. It's going to happen soon in your lifetime. If you see the beginning of these things happening, you will be there to the end, of course, unless you're martyred. If you are alive and see Jerusalem surrounded and you see all the devastating universe changes, you will see the Son of Man. If you see the leaves, you know summer is near. If you see the signs, you know the Son of Man is near. He is at the door. Again, simply put, Jesus is saying that the generation that sees all of these things will be the last generation before the second coming. Simple. Kind of easy peasy, right? Today we're seeing many of these things that Jesus is talking about going on around us. But there's at least three things that we're not seeing. We haven't seen Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Because if we did, we'll know the desolation is near. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be anguished and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. We haven't seen that yet. Although, a few days ago, that moon sure was pretty bright and orange. We're seeing nations and kingdoms today starting to turn their backs on Israel. We're even seeing some of our politicians turning their backs on Israel. How long before Jerusalem is surrounded? We could be taken from this earth at any moment because the New Testament teaches that the church will be preserved from this wrath that is to come. 1 Thessalonians, that's a tough one, 5:9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that the church is going to be here during this time. The church is going to get taken out. It's going to be raptured. In Revelation, we see the first three chapters speaks of the church. After that, nothing. And we get into chapters 4 and 5. You see about heaven. Chapter 6, we start looking at the tribulation begins, and in chapter 7, we see the saints who have come out of the great tribulation. Well, a small amount of them will survive the reign of the Antichrist to see all of these things. A small amount. Many of them will already be in heaven, having been martyred for their faith. Let's take a look at that. Chapter Revelation, feel free to turn to Revelation chapter 6. Touch on 6 and 7 here. I'll read. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the living creature say, come. I looked, and therefore before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand it? After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until you put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144 from all tribes of Israel. As we skip down to verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. For every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So this generation will not pass until these things take place. Will be the generation of those believers who survive and are alive to witness the glorious appearing of Christ. At that point, the church will not be on the earth to see it. But that's all right, because the church, the bride of Christ, will be coming to earth as part of it. That's what Revelation 19, chapter 19, verses 11 and 16 is all about. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True.
With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, in this last parable, the tree is budding. The application of the analogy has been, when you see all of these things, you will know he's coming soon. How can you be sure? Because he says so. Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus' words are clear. This heaven and earth will pass away. This despite the best efforts of the radical environmentalists. Spending less time in the shower isn't going to save it. Turning down your thermostats is not going to save it. Throwing away your 100-watt light bulbs, not going to save it. Driving electric cars, not going to save it. It's all going to pass, except what? The Word of God will not. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying to not be good stewards of what our Lord has given us. But just don't think we could stop this destruction. This is our hope. There is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And they're going to be infinitely better than the ones we have now, because they're not going to be corrupted or polluted by sin. His word promises it, but his word also promises that he's coming to take us to be with him. His word. So be on guard, that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. Ah, those anxieties of life. Easier said than done, right? Many of us are anxious about what is happening in our world today. What's happening in our country today? What's happening in our cities today? And what's happening in our lives today? But yet we're told not to be anxious. Philippians chapter 4, 6, 7, very familiar verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Give it up. Give it to him. We know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. Don't let what's going on outside these walls and outside stress you out. Yeah, there's going to be pain. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be a lot of stuff that we got to wade through. It's not going to be fair. That's why, I don't know about your mom, but that's why my mom always told me life just isn't fair. This one's not, but that other one is. We're going to see. So when you're feeling anxious, remember, not only that God's got this, but that he's coming again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the messages that you've given us through Luke, the teachings that you've given us through Luke. Lord, your truths are forever evident, and we're thankful for that. Lord, as we think about what's going to happen prior to the second coming, and it can happen any day, Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be watching, but not sitting, but doing. Help us to be bold with your word. Help us to share
who you are, Lord, what you've done for us, and what you've done for those that are sharing. They just don't know it. Lord, help us not to turn away from that. Give us the strength. We know you're going to give us the words because you've already promised that. We just need to trust that you will give us the words. That's what your Holy Spirit's here to do for us. Help us to get out of the way and let you work through and in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.